In today's episode, Sib Sibanda interviews Renew Kayser, who focuses on developing communication and training solutions for companies that employ large numbers of minimum wage earners. They discuss how being willing to practically place yourself within another culture can lead to a positive momentum in the workplace.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique contexts on the African continent.
Hello and welcome to the Ziwani Podcast, which is a platform for business leaders to share insights and personal experience on what it means to engage redemptively in their work. This episode is part of our Business and Justice series, where we're exploring how business leaders are actively working towards a more just society through their businesses. Today's topic is Build Incarnational Models, and here to share his thoughts is Renew Kayser, a communication specialist who is no stranger to thinking incarnationally in the business context. Renew, thanks for joining me for this podcast. I'm really excited about what you have to share. Let's start by unpacking what a communication specialist is and how your personal journey led you to this type of work.
Hi, Zibs. Thank you for having me. How the whole idea of incarnational communication originated was actually, well, academically, the early 1970s, in the field of missionology. It was a new approach for missionaries, how to evangelize cross-culturally. And the whole idea of reaching people groups of other cultures is where this whole incarnational model came from, where you had to become one of them, assimilate their culture and their ways of doing things and learn their language before you try and reach them. And my personal journey actually started when I was in my early 20s. I worked for a company called Theatre for Africa, and we had to take a lot of technical information into the heart of Africa, speaking to communities about conservation, the politics of conservation, the economy around conservation. And so we had to take all these Western ideas and present them to people who live far away from civilization. And we had to learn a lot of lessons about how to communicate to them.
Right, right. Now, obviously, the word incarnation is a reference to the incarnation, capital I, where the Lord Jesus came as a man and walked in our shoes, as it were. So what we're talking about here in the business context is to not just jet in and throw in ideas and models and say, that's how we did it. Good luck to you. But rather to immerse oneself in the culture, in the lives, the experiences, the challenges of the people that you're working alongside, with a view to not just better understand and give them better solutions, but actually to facilitate a process where they would come up with their own solutions for the problems and challenges that they have.
Yeah, I think the most challenging thing is when God became man in Christ, he didn't speak to us in high theological terms. He would tell simple stories. A farmer lost a sheep, a farmer sowed seed. He would then tell these stories, and then he would tell the instruction be to go and think it through and discover the truth for yourself. So it is about presenting information in a way for people to discover it for themselves, which, and I think for management of companies, you feel very out of control of that process. But it's key to let go of that and to present the opportunity for your staff, pre-employees, to discover truths for themselves. I think firstly, they need to own the problem before they can come up with a solution, and then therefore they need to own their solution or the problem. I think ownership has got a lot to do with this way of engaging with your staff.
Very good, Renew. My mind's racing. So when you say owning the problem, I think in the business world, especially when you talk about management and employees, sometimes there isn't even agreement about what the actual problem is. So, for example, your problem is not a problem for me. But anyway, I digress. So for reasons of confidentiality, obviously, we won't share the name of the company you're currently working for. Can you just give us a high-level understanding of the problem you're trying to solve and your approach and the reason for this approach?
Yes, the company I'm working with at the moment, 85% of the staff are minimum wage earners. They are from a variety of different cultural backgrounds. I mean, they're from South Africa, they're from north up in Africa. People have come down to South Africa and searching for work and seeking a better future. And also, so not just say a huge diversity in cultures, but there's also a huge diversity in the levels of education. So you've got this big grouping of people who are so diverse. And then to complicate it even more, this company operates in the waste management environment. So they would place their staff on other companies' properties. So your staff, they don't even walk through the same factory gate in the morning. And they're right. Scattered all over.
Scattered, yeah.
So people are everywhere. And the only contact your staff will have with the company is once a week, their contract manager would come and visit them for about 30 minutes to see if everything was okay and relay whatever communication, collecting data and then also communicating any news from the company when needed. And that's the only contact they have. So you have a very narrow window of opportunity to communicate with all your staff members. And then there's a lot of noise because the mood or the attitude of your contract manager most of the time overshadow the message they bring. So you really have lots of challenges that you need to solve. So in the whole model of messenger and message and coding and then medium, you really need to put a lot of effort into the coding. In what form, what language, in what kind of metaphors do you package your message before you send it down this broken telephone avenue to your staff to reduce the noise and the influences that could interfere with not just the information that you communicate, but the intent and the purpose and the emotion that you try to communicate to the staff.
Right. I'm just thinking as you're talking, Rainier, that the typical scenario in business is that management has the vision, right? And they're trying to communicate this vision to their employees. So on the one hand, we could be talking about what methods and techniques management can use to communicate more effectively, or we could be taking it a step further where we're actually saying that as management, you want to allow even the values and the culture of the business to be shaped upwards as well. Trusting, for example, that the guys who are working on the ground are spending so much time doing what they do and have different perspectives from you, they also have ideas and solutions that can move the business forward that you wouldn't necessarily have sitting in your office.
That's fair to say. And what makes this complicated is that in business and experience, the message that's sent up along this broken telephone system that's in place, managers usually report to their superiors in a manner that makes them look good. And by the time the decision makers receive information, it's very hard to tell what's actually happening on the ground and what is the motivation or the intention or the problem or the potential solution even on the ground, because it's been colored. So how do you create almost a direct line from these people so that they can be heard? And that's a technical thing. The thing that you need to move is management's willingness to listen and management's ability to hear and then to respond in a way that would include the information that is coming up from below. And I think that's where the big challenges come, because management's got a lot of pressure on them. They've got many battles to fight, and then there's many voices in the room. How do you find the truth in all these messages and all these voices that you get? And how do you don't just react or respond, but how do you include that information in your strategic thinking going forward? I think, which is a big challenge for people to get their heads around.
Yeah, okay. Let's then get down to the nuts and bolts. What does it mean to think and act incarnationally in the business context? Is this something that every Christian business leader should be thinking about and trying to do? What are we actually talking about here? And how are you going about it? And more importantly, what happens when you leave?
I think the biggest challenge is, or the task is to encourage management to spend more time on the ground. Find time in your busy diary to hang around your staff and to pick up their language, to pick up their culture, to pick up their ways, to ask many questions, but ask questions about what happens at home, what is happening with your family, what's your biggest challenges when you're not at the company, where you're at home, and you travel, and just try and get a worldview, a perspective on the world your people live in, and allow that to shape your way you view them, your understanding of team members before your employees come to the factory, come to the office to link arms with you, to tackle the challenges and the opposition that your company is facing and to find solutions. What are their personal challenges just to get to work on time? What are their challenges home to make their money stretch to the end of the month? What are the pressures they live with at home? And then on top of that, they come and then need to shoulder the burden that your company, the problems your company solve for your clients. And when you have a better understanding of that, you make different demands on your staff, and you listen to their advice or their opinions on what solutions could be differently. Of course, you've got a bigger picture. And that's a different, I think in business, people are so task-oriented. You have to find practical, technical solutions, the cheapest, the quickest way of solving problems, because that's what business is about. And the truth is, in Africa, people, they go about things way more emotionally. And it's important to find time and space to think about how do people feel about this. When you communicate, then you communicate the emotions. And that's the one big thing. And the question about whether Christians should adopt this approach about speaking to people's feelings and spending time with them and getting to know the world they live in and what their personal challenges are. I mean, I might say that the Christian businessmen should do it, but it's wise. I think it's wisdom. It's wisdom that God's used right through scripture. Joseph, who was sold as a slave into Egypt, he had to work for a rich, wealthy businessman before he's thrown into jail, before he could understand the way the Egyptians work, before he could become the prime minister. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's courts to learn to be a, to who was trained to be a prince, to be a leader, to be a king, and then had to flee to the desert, the wilderness, for years on end, tending sheep in the wilderness because he was going to lead a nation through a wilderness. Esther, I mean, there's so many. I mean, Paul, who was Saul before he became Paul. There's so many examples in scripture where God would actually send someone to live in a specific environment before he would deploy them to be effective in that environment. So that I think just that's God's wisdom through scripture. And then obviously the ultimate example, Christ, who didn't come and give us the truth or the teachings or the way or principles. I have to remind myself as a Christian, God didn't send me an answer. He sent me himself. Therefore, we have a great hope in Christ. The way, the truth, and life is not alien to us. It is God. It's not so, as much us getting to God as it is God who came to us and them. And that there's just so much life in that approach to finding solutions for problems.
Okay, Renia, I'm trying to imagine what that looks like on the ground. And I suppose it's a journey fraught with challenges. Now, can you share some of the obstacles you've faced as you've tried to both firstly live this out And secondly, impart this incarnational approach. What are some of the challenges you've encountered?
I think one of the biggest challenges is the fact that everything takes a bit longer to get done, which the business don't want to hear. They don't want to hear this is going to take me longer. Well, initially, it takes longer. But as the longer you use this approach, you really get to know your people. You really get to know their ways of doing things. So things can speed up. But initially, you have to take two steps back and first build the relationship, invest in getting to know your people so that you can speak their language. You can use illustrations that's known to them when you want to explain complex issues. So I think that is one big challenge, because management is always so busy. Diaries are full. Find time. You go and spend time with your staff is a huge ask. Mm. And when you weigh that up against what you gain and how things then speed up later on, because when you speak their language, so to speak, then their buy-in happens so much faster. You spend less time redoing things because of misunderstandings.
Yeah.
You spend less resources catching up because the communication with your staff was understood correctly the first time. And not just understanding, but the emotional buy-in to get it done and the motivation is there. So yeah, I think one of the biggest gains is that in management, you don't just want to pass on information. You want to inspire people to, I mean, like in our leadership, it is, you want to get your staff to volunteer their best energies and resources and efforts for achieving the goals that you set for them in your company. And if you can engage with people's imaginations, to engage their imaginations, then they become self-motivated. If it's no longer your goals for them, but it become our goals and our way of doing things, you don't have to babysit your staff. They are self-motivated. They become innovators. And they feel free to give their ideas and to implement them without you having to oversee that process or drag it out.
Rainier, I love that word innovative, because for me, it points back to the biblical Christian worldview where man is made in God's image. And that means, of course, that people are also creative. But if your basic presupposition about the people who work for you is that they're only there to do what you tell them, and they themselves have no creative ability, then you're not only dishonoring God through your business, but also potentially cutting your business off from a whole lot of innovation that could and should be coming from your staff, right?
Yeah, another way to look at this is the fact that Christ didn't bring the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he offered grace. And why I'm pointing this out is I find in corporate there's very little grace for mistakes. So when people have great innovative ideas, they don't put it on the table, because if this thing fails, the price I will have to pay is just too high. So I keep it to myself. So the environment that's created by that style of management just stifle all innovation. In design thinking, this is a lovely icebreaker. We ask everybody to find a friend. And he said, fine, if for 30 seconds, quickly do a drawing of the person sitting opposite you. And then obviously there's nervous laughter, because this is so difficult, I can't draw. And then you ask them, okay, fine. And the next step is you have to show the person the picture that you drew of them. And then nobody likes presenting something that's incomplete or badly executed. I feel uncomfortable. You don't want to come across as stupid or incapable of anything. But the problem with that attitude is then our best ideas never have a chance of even make it to the table, mainly because everybody says that their idea is a bad idea. And I don't want to look stupid or be embarrassed. So I keep it to myself. And we all go, well, we need innovators. Well, then people must feel safe to make mistakes. People must feel safe to get it wrong. So the way management responds to people when they get it wrong will either create an environment of innovation or create an environment where you just toe the line and you just do as you're told and you just plod on. And I think that's also just what Christ does in this incarnational coming to us, meeting people where they are at. We all get things wrong all the time, and it should be okay. It's the best place to learn is from our mistakes.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Rainier, our time is up. Thanks so much for taking time to chat with me on this topic. I'm really looking forward to having you back on this podcast and just reflecting on your progress as you get on and do what God's called you to do. Thanks so much and catch you later.
If you want a written resource that includes all the topics in this series, please see the show notes to download our free Business and Justice booklet.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like to hear more conversations on the topic of redemptive business in Africa, visit Ziwani's website at www.ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.